Happy Mother's Day. We're going to have a bit of a celebration after the sermon. But before that, as we get into the God's Word, let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our midst, O Father. Father, we pray as we listen to your Word, we pray the Lord will open our hearts to receive your Word faithfully. Help us to grow strongly and deeply in the faith that you have called us to stand firm in Christ Jesus. Help us as we receive your word. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And over the past few weeks, we've been following the gospel story of the Bible to the theme based on meals. We looked at the big story of the Bible, you know, from the creation, what God created us and created everything in it and given us to eat. And then the fall, we saw, you know, Eden's abundance to the manna in the wilderness. And from Passover in Egypt to Jesus breaking bread with his disciples, we've seen how meals in Scripture are never just about food. It's about invitation to come and dine with God, where God reveals his heart and his purposes to his people. Last week, we saw Lenny preaching on the disciples on the shore of Galilee after the resurrection, where the risen Jesus cooked fish over a charcoal fire, where the disciples are fishing on the boat, don't know what they are doing. But that quiet breakfast in the morning was a moment of deep restoration. There Jesus recommissioned Peter and the others, calling them once again to be fisher of men. Go and share the gospel, disciple people. It was a meal that spoke of forgiveness, renewal of hearts, and inviting them to go to share the gospel as missionaries. And today we come to the final meal in the series. It's going to be the last one in the series, that the one that all the others have been pointing towards, the wedding supper of the Lamb. As we see in Revelation 19 here, this is the climactic feast of redemption, where the bride, the church, is finally united with her bridegroom, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. It is a celebration of joy, of justice which has been fulfilled, and of love that is made complete. We are invited to look ahead to the grand finale of this gospel story. In all that we've been looking at, the feast, in Isaiah we looked at, you know, God is inviting his people to come, those who are thirsty, those who are hungry, come, I will give you drink to drink. Water to drink, I will give you food to eat. It is not going to cost you anything. It is free. But it's the richest of food on the mountain of Jerusalem. He invited them. And what is that? And that we saw in the new covenant when Jesus broke the bread with the disciples, which is the hope to look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, where there's this big wedding feast, the supper of the Lamb. The joyful celebration of Christ and his bride, the church, is united. So the kingdom of God, the heaven, comes down to earth. God comes to live with his people as their husband. The Babylon, which is mentioned in this passage, which is a symbolic equivalent of ancient Babel that we see in the Bible in Genesis, where humans got together and tried to climb to heaven by their own efforts. If God is going to come and confuse us or destroy us, if he's going to judge us, we have to do something of our own. Let's build Babel where we can escape from God's judgment. It's sort of futile parody of the real thing that is what we are seeing in Revelation. Humans have been attempting to get by sheer greed what God has proposed to give by sheer grace to them. In Genesis, we read in the Garden of Eden, the serpent said, if you disobey, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It was a lie wrapped in the illusion of wisdom and selfishness. Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit, grasping for divinity on their own terms. They thought, we do not need God, but we just need the wisdom and the knowledge away from God. But instead of becoming like God, they became alienated from God. When men try to do things on their own, when they try to have wisdom and knowledge of their own without God, will be alienated from God and does not lead you to life. It leads to destruction. Their eyes were open not to glory, but to shame. And they tried to cover themselves with the fig trees, fig leaves. Yet even then, God came for them. God did not say, you are punished, you are banished, and threw them out of the garden. But God came after them. He covered them with the fig leaves and covered their shame and promised them that he will restore and redeem them one day. He clothed them with garments of grace, hinting at a future covering, the righteousness that would come through Jesus Christ, which we're going to see in Revelation chapter 19, how God is covering us with the righteousness, the fine linen cloth, as a garment given to his bride to wear for the wedding. So in this, when we come to this chapter, read that. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. So when you look here, in heaven erupts in praise because the evil Babylon has been judged by the Lord. This movement echoes the Exodus. You know, God's people are once again delivered and heaven shouts Hallelujah. The joy of heaven is not just about future. It strengthens us now how we live for Christ. A Hallelujah in the dark prepares us for the joy in the light. You know, in the ancient Hebrew celebration, which is used in the Psalms of Yahweh's glory and sovereignty, you have a series of hallelujahs from a crescendo of praise. But when you come to New Testament, this is the only place where there is hallelujah in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you see the psalmist often says, Hallelujah, bring praise to Yahweh. Hallelujah is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Hallel. Hallel means praise. Praise to Yahweh, Yehovah. And in New Testament, this is the only place where the heavenly host says Hallelujah. And the elders and the four creatures around the throne says Hallelujah. And the voice that comes out of the from the throne says Hallelujah. Because it is accomplished. The consummation of the final judgment, the joy is fulfilled. God is victorious and he received us as his bride. And there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more curse. And God will be ruling us and we will be his children. How many of you get excited about wedding? You know, wedding is, you know, in our culture, wedding is a big thing. We have to feed thousands of people. And in our wedding, just from my side, there are 1,500 people. And you have to stand and pose for picture for 3.5 hours, just standing. People come and stand next to you, you pose. And the biggest part of the wedding is the feast. The all that savings that you have goes for the feast, where you cook a wonderful meal for the people who have come as guests. And in that way, you honor them, you know, what sort of meal that you give. It's very important, a wedding. And as we look at those weddings, these are glimpses of what the real wedding is going to be, the church and the Christ. The final wedding banquet, where we're going to be with Christ and we're going to be His. And there is no more pain, no more sin, the new heaven and new earth. As we look at this first hallelujah here in verse 1, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries, praising God for His perfect justice, that He has just judged Babylon, but also for His grace. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. It belongs to God, our God. You know, the smoke that goes from her goes up forever and ever. This is not a temporal reversal. It's the overthrowing of the final judgment of Babylon. And as we see this time and again, the hallelujah is being repeated. The first one, the reason for the multitude's praises to God is the establishment of His judgment, His justice, where He threw the prostitute, the harlot, which has been deceiving the people. He has avenged the blood of His bond servants on her. Because in the scripture we see, no longer must the souls of those slain for the word of God cry out, "How long, O Lord, how long will you refrain from avenging our blood?" The altar that bore witness to the suffering affirmed that God's judgment are true and righteous, and God is truthful to His word. God will judge and He will avenge them. You know, when we go through suffering in this world as a Christians, we wonder, where is God in all this? Will God judge this people? But there is a judgment that comes, and God will overthrow the Babylon. And we see the second hallelujah, the multitude's second hallelujah says, celebrates the perpetual rising of Babylon's smoke. You know, the smoke that goes upward forever and ever. There's a reference of, you know, it comes from Isaiah chapter 34, verse 10, where it talks about, it will not be quenched night or day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation, it will lie desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. So where John is getting this is a prophecy from Isaiah where the judgment is final and it will be forever and ever and there's no more. And cannot be reversed. It's irreversible. And we see that with them God's removing the curse against human sin with all its adverse effect that we see in this. Babylon, the man-centered structure of civilization, grounded in brute force, intoxicated by idolatrous adoration of pleasure and possessions, belongs to this old cosmic order for which no place is found, and the new heaven and new earth appears. In Revelation 20:11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from His presence and there was no place for them." In Revelation 21:1, He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea." There's no more. The enemy is not there. The suffering is not there. The pain is not there because God has judged and heaven has come down and there's a new heaven and new earth where we will be, God will be ruling us and we will be His people forever. Now as we look at this, there comes a third hallelujah here. In response, the members of God's heavenly court, where we see the 24 elders and four living creatures who worship before the throne of God, Now add there, hallelujah, praise you, Yahweh. To those of God's redeemed and vindicated people, a voice from the throne summons all God's servants, small and great, to worship the triumphant champion, Christ the King, who has won. Now I look forward to that. You know, when you go through all the struggles of this life, when you have these heart's questions of why we suffer so much, but there is an answer that awaits in Christ Jesus. Amen? And that's where our hope is. But we come to this fourth hallelujah way, the wedding of the Lamb. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. She made herself ready with the fine linen, brought bright and clean, was given her to wear. This fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So here in Revelation 19, we are brought to the climax of the story, the long-awaited wedding of the Lamb. But one of the things is, when we read this passage, the wedding, the bride has made herself ready, and the fine linen, bright and clean, given to her. It's not hers, it's been given to her. And it explains that there's a quotation where it says, the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So I was wrestling with this passage. So whose work is this? Is this our faithful work? Because the fine linen, the cloth that has been given to you, it's given. It's not that yours, it's been given to you. In Eastern culture, I've seen the bride, even in India, where we come from, the Eastern culture, the groom's family, they buy an expensive cloth for the wedding, for the bride to wear. It's been given to her. I was reading this, what is this? And it's very symbolic. It's been given to her by the groom. So whose righteousness is this? It very clearly says, it's bright and clean. Because we know in the scripture, it very clearly talks about the cloth is washed by the blood of Jesus and it's been made clean. It's bright and clean. It's pure. It's sinless. But it's been given to her because Christ has won through his work on the cross. We receive the grace by faith in him. Theologian says that it's a imputed grace. They say that imputed. It's been given to us, been credited to us. It's been asserted to us. Because the salvation, the saving act of our life, it's not by our own works. It's because of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us on the cross. You know, when I was reading this, it just, it's like watching a movie, you know. And the hero comes, you know, I don't know how many people watch this Bollywood movies in India. It's very dramatic. It's always this hero, he fights for the love of his life, and he goes on this journey, and he fights all these villains who try to snatch this love of his life, and he fights, he wins at the end in the climax of the story, and then he goes and marries the loved one. I see this like God has been, you know, that hero, Christ is the one, is waiting to marry us, the love of his life. We, the church, is bride. And he gives this fine linen cloth, bright and clean to us to wear. It was accomplished. It's done. You are mine. And there's no more suffering, no more pain, no more sin. And God will be the one who ruling us. Amen? I look forward for that day. You know, the suffering of this world is nothing compared to those glory, what we're going to receive in Him. Amen. And this work, this imputed grace that has been given to us, is because of Christ's work on the cross for us. When we believe in Him, it's credited as righteousness to us. So it's through faith in the Lamb of God, in the work of Christ, but also on the other side, we continue in that faithfulness. We continue in the faithfulness of the Lamb. Amen? It is not that you receive and you live, but you continue in that faithfulness. And it's not an easy life. It's tough. Because I've been reading Habakkuk, I've been wrestling with Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk, the small prophet there, praying to God. The first chapter is praying to God and saying, God, why there's so much suffering on my people? Why they are being tortured, persecuted? Why there is so much suffering? And your expectation from God is, God saying, don't worry, I'm going to remove this. No, God responds to Habakkuk in Old Testament, the minor prophets. Now, I'm raising a nation, Babylon. They're going to come against you, and I'm going to judge the people of God. Imagine Habakkuk as a prophet listening to God, and this is the response, God, you want to give to us, your people, your chosen people, your children, who's your covenanted people. But I was amazed by Habakkuk's response. He continued to wrestle, but in submission. He's not keeping his mouth shut. He's wrestling with God in this suffering. God saying that I'm going to judge. But he also understands the sovereignty of God. And in his providence, what he's allowing is, through this judgment, I'm going to bring salvation for the people of God. And he trusts in the Lord. That's the challenge for us. The suffering that we go through on this earth, are we willing to unconditionally, faithfully wrestling with God? It's going to be hard. This life that God has called you to live is not easy. But remember, Jesus suffered for us on the cross. He died for us, one of the worst deaths in the history. And through that, we receive grace. And that life we live, it's because of Him. Amen? And what we go through compared to that is nothing. But I'm telling you, the glory that is awaits for us is greater than all of this. Amen? That amazes me. And that gives me hope. That gives me joy in that suffering. Amen? So that is the answer for all of us. We're going to meet Him. You know, one of the commentators, Billy, says, these righteous acts performed by the saints of God's people, could also be translated of God's righteous actions on behalf of His people. It is not you suffering, because in your suffering, the Spirit of the Lord who has been given to us, who lives in us, who suffers with us, who strengthens us in that suffering. It is you suffering, but the Spirit of the Lord who strengthens you in that suffering. Amen? Because when you read Romans, when you read how Paul is wrestling with you know, when he's talking about to the people of Israelites, the Jewish people, and he's debating with them, he's saying, you know, this law, the circumcision, just keep it away. Look at what Christ has accomplished. Your faith in the work of Christ is what's going to save you. Look at Abraham. He's been called blameless. It's because he believed. And it's been credited as righteousness. Not because of his works. It's because of faith in the Lord. And Paul brings it to Christ and says, because of your faith in the work of Christ, you receive his grace. Amen? And through that, you continue to live in that grace. But that's the challenging part as Christians. You know, last week, our brother Taylor, as he was sharing about the testimony, it's not easy sharing the gospel to your friends. Why do I care? I care because God cares. I suffer because Christ suffered. Amen? That's the life that God wants us to live. Because when one day when you come, you'll be clothed with righteousness. Clothed with a beautiful wedding dress, the church, given by the Lord. And as you see in the later part, you know, in Matthew chapter 22, the king invites the people to come for a son's wedding. When this, there are many people said, those who have been invited are not willing to come. They said, I have work, I have other duties, and I've bought this land, I'm married, I've got this ox, you know, I've got this business to do, not willing to come. And the king sends a servant, go call the people who are poor, those who are on the streets, those who are on the countryside. Those people come. But when they come, the king saw one of the guys is not wearing the wedding attire. So you ask this question, what's wrong with him? He's been invited, he came. So what's the problem? But he's not dressed for the occasion. But he's poor, he's been invited. But this invitation that God has given, the king has given, usually they also give the clothes for them to wear. He chose not to wear the clothes and want to be in the wedding. Nah. Blessed are those who are invited for this wedding feast. So as much as you are the bride, you are also the one who are the guest who's been invited. And you wear this beautiful, fine linen, which is washed by the blood of Jesus, clean and bright. And you walk in the righteousness of God. Amen? And I struggle with that as a young man growing up in a pastor's family. But what really helped me is you will fail, you will sin. You will fall again and again. But don't stay there. Don't revel in the muddle and say that I can't do anything. No, Christ has done the work for you. All you have to do is stand up and ask Him. And He will wash you pure. If He has come to us when you do not know Him, when you're undeserving, unworthy, when He came after us and restored us, saved us, redeemed us, how much more He loves us when you are saved. Amen? There's a misunderstanding among us, isn't there? We think yes, God is angry with us and we try to shut ourselves and stay away from God. No. God wants you to open your heart. He knocks at the door. You need to open your heart because He's willing to help you. Don't stay where you are. Get up and walk. Amen? Because the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you will help you to walk strong in the faith that He has called you. Amen? Because that is what in the Old Testament keep on repeated in the life of Abraham, the life of Noah. They are blameless in the sight of the Lord. Blameless is righteous. Blameless is righteous. And that comes in believing in the Lord. Not in your works. The work is done by the Lord. But trusting in the work of the Lord and continuing to live in the work of the Lord. Amen? Faith in the Lamb of God and faithfulness to the Lamb of God. Amen? And that is what we are called for. And through that, not only our lives will be lit, we will share the light from the hilltop, the city on the hilltop, to the people who are in the darkness. Amen? And that is what we are called as a church to do. And God, one day will judge, bring us all together as a church, and He will marry, and we will be His own. And that's what God has called us for. Amen? Let's close eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening, O Lord. Lord, what a wonderful God we serve. You are mighty. You're full of majesty, glory. We're undeserving, O Father. Lord, the voice that comes from the throne, from the multitude. The voice that sounded like the rushing of waters. The voice that, like a thunderstorm. We thought it's the voice of God, but actually it's the voice of the angel. If the voice of the angel is so much glorious, how much more your voice would be, Lord, on the day we hear, come on, good and faithful servant, you are mine, I am yours. Lord, we pray today, is there anything in our heart that we haven't dealt with? Father, we pray the Lord will help us. We surrender our hearts to you. Unless we die, we will not see resurrection, Father. So help us to die, Jesus, because you will sanctify us by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We give this morning into your mighty hands. In Jesus' loving name we pray. Amen. Amen.